Okay, Paige, we are at the Continuity of Scripture class, Glory of God series, and we are on week 12, but I'm asking the class to give me what they think should be the title. Not now, because you don't know what we're going to talk about, but towards the end, if you can think of a title, even in the middle as we're going through the material, if you could think of a title, that would be good for this. I could put one. I did have another one, but I thought, no, I'm going to ask you. Because interaction is good in so many ways, all right? So, and this is August 3rd, 2025. And Deuteronomy 32:10. Because Bob Spacey asked last week, how is God protecting Israel? That was on my mind a lot, and this is part of why I wrote this. I took it from Scripture. But Deuteronomy 32:10, in a desert land he found him. Who's he? Huh?
God.
Yeah, God. He found him. And usually you see she in reference to Israel, but the him here is Israel in the context and in this verse. In a barren and howling waste, that's where God found Israel, in a barren and howling waste. God shielded Israel and cared for Israel. God guarded Israel as the apple of his eye. And I want to turn, and if you want to turn with me, that's hunky-dory, to Zechariah 2, verse 8. A wonderful, well, it's hard. It talks about, again, warring Israel and the nations. But it says in verse 8, Zechariah 2, for thus says the Lord of hosts, okay, and this is Jesus speaking. He, God the Father, sent me, Jesus, after glory to the nations which plunder you, Israel. For he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of his eye. So God is serious. But because some people don't realize that God is serious, I laid out some verses to you, because I believe in this class we all see the distinction between Israel and the church. We all understand God's love for Israel and God's plan for Israel. So, but it's amazing what you hear from some people who've written books against Israel that are believers, etc., etc., you know. So, last week we spoke of the horn of salvation, referring most often to whom?
Jesus.
In the Bible it says that. The animal horn, last week I had mentioned the animal horn always speaks of great power. That's the gist of the horn. And why? Because when a horn is from an animal taken away, an ox horn, a bull horn, when it's separated from the animal, then it's used as a means by which to gouge the enemy, wherever you want to gouge that enemy, all right? So how can we equate Jesus? If horn of salvation is pointing to Jesus many times, how can we equate him, think of him as a weapon? Okay, that's sort of rhetorical, okay? And why would we do so? Why would we do so? So again, I was thinking of Bob's question and how God is protecting Israel. And I wrote something in your handout, I do believe, and I crossed out two words that maybe I don't even have it in your handout. But if you come across, we all wonder how Israel is going to survive. We don't wonder here. We know how Israel's going to survive. I don't know why I wrote this. I'm writing it for you. So, but there are many who do wonder if Israel's going to survive. And you'd be maybe shocked, maybe not. So how many Jewish people, believers and non-believers, are wondering, but more non-believers, what God is going to do, where are we going to be tomorrow, next week, etc. Okay, and two, with persecution and anti-Semitism intensifying, you know, that puts another nail in the coffin for a lot of people. And people get concerned or nervous. And I've come to the conclusion that concerned is a synonym for nervous. You don't want to say, I'm a nervous wreck or whatever. So I'm concerned. I'm concerned. But let's face it, it's like it's being nervous. So what do we know about Israel in the future? And really, I should have written it differently. No, I should have written it after I wrote this. What do we know about Israel in the future? We know about God. We know who God is, and that's the answer that we have to have. And we know who He is, so we have peace. But there are still plenty of pastors and teachers, even in the evangelical church, who will say, well, we don't know how it's going to unfold. And yeah, we do. We do. And that's what we're going to look at more so today. And it's in here. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible how it's going to unfold. And it begins in Genesis. When you look at the covenants, when you look at the Abrahamic covenant, and then you know that the Abrahamic covenant pours into, because God blessed, God promised, I'll put it that way, Abraham, with land, said, I'm giving you land, I'm giving you the seed, I'm giving you descendants, physical descendants, I'm giving you the seed, the Messiah, who will sit on his throne in Jerusalem and the kingdom of God, and I'm giving you the new covenant, all right? And those covenants, those sub-covenants, as I've heard them put, there are other names for them. I don't care for sub-covenants so much. Have you heard something else? Yeah, but you know what I'm talking about.
They all support the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah, and you know what?
And the Davidic covenant also, because in order for the seed to sit on a throne, you need the Davidic covenant.
Well, and that's why those, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, they highlight those promises. Each one highlights a specific promise that we find in the Abrahamic covenant. Al?
Was not the Abrahamic covenant a unilateral covenant?
Unilateral covenant? It was...
On God's part? To the people?
Yes,
to
yes. Abraham? Yeah, and also an unconditional covenant.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I meant unconditional.
Yeah, yeah.
But that settles it for me.
Yes.
If God's in charge of the whole matter, then why do I worry about this and that and the other about Israel in the future? Mm-hmm. I can understand more.
Right.
But God's in control.
Yeah.
And He's in control of my life and my future the same way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And that's very important. Very important point about unilateral and unconditional. Yeah. Unconditional.
See you more.
Huh?
A senior moment.
Unconditional.
I know you don't think I'm a senior.
Did I say unconditional?
he said unilateral, but he meant unconditional.
Conditional, right, right. But it's only on God's side.
Right.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
That makes it great. Mm-hmm. Just like God's unchangeable.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Beautiful.
Yeah, and faithful.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I'm not.
Yeah. There's a song that was sung. Oh gosh, I think it was for one of our Scottsdale Bible's anniversaries, and it was "You've Been Faithful," and it had a yet in there. It was like, but you know, it's the jury's out. Are you still going to be faithful? And I thought, oh my gosh, what are we singing this for? So I left out a word or two after while we were singing that song. Okay. So the very existence, Genesis you can look into, and the whole Torah, you can look into the prophetic books. We find, and this is about what God is going to do as He's continuing to set the stage, what He's doing with Israel now, and a lot is going on with Israel now. So we have the prophetic books and some in the Gospels. Matthew 13 talks very much and about the Jesus' first coming and second coming, and what is going to happen in between. Matthew 13, read it, and there are a lot of different opinions about Matthew 13. The very existence of Israel today in the world is evidence of God's protection, okay? And if somebody says, well, yeah, I can understand that, but what about end times when things get heated up? End times, read Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Okay? Four verses, and you got it. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And we read in those four verses of Satan's demise, too. Okay. So, some people might say, yeah, but all the violence and all the hatred, etc. I can't understand how Israel's going to make it. Check out one verse, Isaiah 66:22. In that verse, or I should say in that passage, so that you know that Isaiah is addressing Israel, okay? Zion is mentioned, Jerusalem is mentioned, New Moon is mentioned, and that comes up as far as when the Jewish people were supposed to offer an offering at the beginning of each month. Okay, Sabbath is mentioned. So it's a Jewish audience that's receiving Isaiah 66:22. And it says in that verse, for as this new heavens and the new earth which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. I will make. It's going to be in the future, the new heavens and the new earth. So shall your descendants and your name remain. All right. So, and last week I mentioned that as far as Jesus being a weapon, that scripture tells us he's going to return with a sword to strike down the nations. You know, and this is our Jesus because he's just, because he's holy, because he has to deal with sin. Is he always loving? Yes. And you know how you raise your kids. There's tough love. I'm not saying that you're bringing a sword down on them. But, you know, there's that tough love that needs to be exercised as you love them, because you love them. All right? So last week we looked at this passage, and we're going to look at it again. I'm going to read, and it's in your handout. It's, Isaiah, it's like two-thirds down. Isaiah 63, 1 through 3. And it says, who is this who comes from Edom? Edom is southeast of the Dead Sea. All right. With dyed garments from Bozra. And Bozra means sheepfold or sheep pen. And who is this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And this one then answers, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This person is speaking up for himself. This is the one who came from Edom and Bozra. Then verse 2 says, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the wine press? You know, wine press that's red wine. He answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, from the nations, no one was with me. For I have trodden them, the nations, in my anger, and trampled them, the nations, in my fury. Their blood, the nation's blood, is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. So, question is, who is this?
It's Jesus.
It's Jesus. What's the time frame?
Second coming.
It's after the tribulation. It's at the second coming. It's when he's returning. It's at the end of the campaign of Armageddon. If you have ever studied Armageddon, we tend to call it, I've heard it called mostly, the Battle of Armageddon. There are eight phases to that Battle of Armageddon, eight different phases. And Jesus comes back in his physical second coming. He hasn't gone up on the Mount of Olives as yet, but this is right before when he comes down from Eden, and he comes down to Edom to defend, and we're going to look at who he defends today. But this is where he's at and the time frame. And Bozra, meaning sheep pen, sheepfold, okay? I'm strongly suggesting that Petra is in Bozra, which is in Edom, all right? And but Petra is also...
Bozra was a city in Edom.
It's in that area. It's in that area. Just think of how many... Yeah, it's a big area. Petra is about the size of Manhattan.
But I'm saying... You're saying Bozra is sheep fold.
Yes, it is.
But Basra is an actual city.
Right. I said it means sheepfold.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Basra means sheepfold. But thank you, Pat, for asking that.
I've been working on learning all this stuff. I don't understand.
Okay. Well, there's a lot that we have to work on. Another name for Petra is the Rose City. Okay, if you've ever seen that in some of your research. But in doing some research about 15 years ago when I was going through teaching or preparing to teach Revelation and Matthew, then down the way, so I was doing cross-referencing. So what I'm sharing with you today is what I cross-referenced using Isaiah 63:1-3. And that led me to Micah 2:12-13. And because I had wondered... for a while, how many of the Jewish remnant, the remnant, the Jewish believers, are going to be going into, some seclusion, but being protected by God in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So in Micah 2:12-13, it's that God is saying, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, so Jewish believers. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. Get a load of this. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people going into this protected area. Okay. Verse 13, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They, the remnant, will break out, pass through the gate, and go by it. There, the remnant's king will pass before them with the Lord at their head, Jehovah. Now, you might think, okay, I see two persons of the Trinity. Do you know that, and I didn't put it in the handout, but in Jeremiah 23:5-6, it says that the branch who is going to come, it's a prophecy about Jesus' first coming, but he is, his name is the Lord, capital L-O, all capitalized, L-O-R-D, and that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah. Jesus' name in Jeremiah 23:5-6 is considered Jehovah our righteousness, okay? So that you, if there's any thinking that this is not Jesus at the, when the Lord at their head, he is at their head, okay? And he is the king. By the way, and their king, being the king of the remnants, the Jewish believers, it's really funny. Suffice it to say, if you turn to Matthew 27, I wrote it down. Where did I put it? I think it's 11. I'm pretty sure it's 11. Matthew 27:11, and Pilate is asking Jesus. Did I say Matthew 27:11? Yeah. Pilate is asking Jesus, are you the king? And Jesus responds with, it is as you say. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he is the king of the Jews. So Pilate wrote that down on the placard that went over his head on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. Okay. So who are the sheep in Micah 2:12-13? The Jewish believers. It spells it out. And why are there so many people, or who are so many people there? The Jewish believers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And who is their king?
Jesus.
Right. Then my little investigation about 15 years ago took me to Isaiah 34:5-6. And God is saying, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Whoa. And I think of God's wrath. And you know what? I can say that and not think that, oh, that sounds terrible. God is a God of holiness and judgment. He is just. And he is a God of love. And he needs to take care of things big time as we go towards, in this case, the millennial kingdom. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse. And I thought, whoa, what does that mean? On the people in Edom of my curse. Genesis 12:3. I will You know, bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. I really believe it's going back to Genesis 12:3. So he says, and on the people of my curse, he's going to go against them for judgment. Verse 6 says, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Oh my, lots of battles. It's made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. Here's Bozrah. That's why my cross-referencing led me from Micah, from Isaiah 63, Micah, and now to Isaiah 34, 5, 6. He has a great slaughter in the land of Bozrah. Think with me. We're talking about the end of Armageddon. It's Jesus' physical second coming. He returns to earth, and think of Petra. If you've never been there, you've seen pictures, right? I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. And there is such a long, perhaps 1 mile in length, entrance into Petra, and it's called the Sikh, S-I-Q. And it is one of these, you can go through it and touch the walls on either side when you're walking through. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe it's even narrower in some places. But that's where it seems that Jesus is going to position himself as the armies come tearing into this area and wanting to massacre all the Jewish people in Petra that are being held in Petra. Okay, so again, at the end of the tribulation, before Jesus establishes his kingdom, this is where we are. But we're going to go back a bit in history, and the Bible is history, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Supernatural history. But we're going to look at Revelation 12, 1 to 6. And that's on page 2. And I actually filled in the blanks of what I'm thinking the explanation is for you. So we start off with reading about, well, this is Satan. This is at the mid part of the tribulation, but we're going to go back a ways because we see Satan's attempt to destroy Jesus as a young child. And we begin to read in Revelation 12, 1, the dragon stood before the woman. Who is the woman? You know what's really exciting?
Israel.
It's Israel. And it's exciting because there are so many symbols. So don't people say, Revelation, I can't understand it. And when you know that it's disclosing everything, it's revelation. What does revelation mean? It's out there for you to understand. And then, but with a symbolic language, it points to the literal. It points to the literal. Israel, is Israel a literal country?
Yes.
Yeah, yep. So it's Israel. And then it talks about a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. If you go, and I did not put this in as a reference, but you should just jot down Genesis 37, 9 through 10. Because Joseph, coat of many colors, is coming to his family, just checking up, and probably bringing him lunch too, because he was the youngest, and he's telling them of his dreams. And he's talking about the moon, and the sun, and the 12 stars. And Jacob says, how can you talk? Like, they're all gonna be bowing before me, Joseph says. And Jacob says, you mean to tell me that your mother and I and your brothers are all going to bow before you, Joseph being the youngest? And Joseph wasn't, you know, he was taking it in stride. He was believing God. This was a vision. This was a dream from God. So we know that this woman who is Israel, it's more so confirmed because of what is mentioned in Revelation 12, right? Then the scene switches to Mary of Nazareth giving birth to Jesus. And in verse 2 of Revelation 12, then being with child, she cried out, so Israel's crying out in labor and in pain to give birth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Who's the dragon? I didn't ask you that.
Satan.
Satan, yeah. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, and the dragon was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we know from history, King Herod sent his soldiers to find, to kill all the Hebrew male children, 2 years and younger, okay? In verse 4, it says, Satan's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's how many fallen angels went out with Lucifer from heaven. Okay. 5, she bore a male child, that Israel bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that reference is in Psalm 2:9, in the future, in the millennial kingdom. And her, Israel's child, was caught up to God and his throne. So we see the ascension of Jesus at that point. We understand that. And he went into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, the right hand of God, and at the right hand of God the Father's throne. All right? So we need to remember that. Jesus is taking on the role of what now?
Our great high priest.
Verse 6, this is where it smacks you. Then the woman, representing Israel in the future, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there and all the remnant 1,260 days. What does that represent? 1,260 days. Book of Revelation. It's also called 42 months.
3.5 years.
It's also called 3.5 years. It's the last half of the tribulation, where they will be fed in this place of shelter for the last half of the tribulation. And so then you might be thinking, well, wow, you know, Satan is really on he's got it. He's got this in his sights, and he's going to go after them, and it's going to be horrible. But I was working on Book of Daniel about 15 years ago, and I read Daniel 11:41, which is in your handout as well, and I'm not up to speed with where it's at.
Middle of page two.
Okay, thank you. Daniel 11:41 is talking about the Antichrist during the tribulation. It says that the Antichrist shall also enter the glorious land. What land is that?
Israel,
right? And Daniel references Israel as the glorious land in other places in his book too. And so he's going to enter, the Antichrist is going to enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these countries shall escape from the Antichrist's hand. The Antichrist can't come against Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And where are the remnant held up?
In Edom,
by Basra. Yeah, in that area. Okay. So isn't that amazing? All the detail. And maybe, you know what? I'm not being saying that this is A-okay, but maybe people just don't want to get into so much detail in their study. But I don't know about you, but when I find just a little chunk like that, and it just spurs me on more so, and even that chunk, it's something like, wow, I can just think about that today and thank God for He is a God of detail, and he cares, and he knows the end from the beginning, okay? So, but I kept thinking, who are the they in Revelation 12:6? The they who are going to be fed by her. And so I was working, again, back in the same time. Everything is 15 years ago. I determined that. So between Revelation, Matthew, and Daniel.
Yeah.
Al?
I have a folder at home in my closet that has those notes from your class.
Yeah. These passages?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, because I hadn't put everything together yet. No, maybe I did. Yeah, because you got to check on me then with those notes I gave you at that time. Oh my gosh. But
2010.
Well, I taught Revelation. This is even not 10 years ago. I think for the first time in 2018. think I did on Tuesday, in the Tuesday morning class, actually, and in here too, 2018. So I was reading, I was led to Matthew 24 with this question about who are the they in Revelation 12. So always looking at the margins or wherever your little footnotes are is so beneficial, except they are making those footnotes smaller and smaller.
It's are really, they, or our eyes?
No, well, worse, yeah, it worse. Is. But I went back to my other MacArthur Bible study, the one that's in disarray, and they're easier to see with my same eyes. Okay. So in Matthew 24, 15 to 20, Jesus had just declared to the Jewish people that not one stone of this temple is going to be left on another. They're all going to be thrown down. And the disciples became unglued, or so it seems. And because this is such a beautiful, massive structure, it's like one of the wonders of the world. And they came running after Jesus when he went up to the Mount of Olives. And they asked the question, tell us, when will these things be? When are these things going to happen? The temple being destroyed. And what will be the sign of your coming? Of course, Jesus was talking about in 70 AD at that time. He's talking about, but he goes on in his explanation, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But then in the Olivet Discourse, he goes on to his second coming. So it reads in Matthew 24, 4 to 20, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That is so in your face, because we know that Satan is a deceiver, father of lies, and this is what we see, this is what we hear more and more in our world.
From the radio, from our favorite radio stations, from our favorite Christian TV stations, from our pulpits of friends, names getting interjected.
Yeah. And that's why, too, it's so important. If you have questions about what I'm saying, ask, like you did before, Pat, or and anything, because I don't want to be, well, I don't want to deceive you, that's for sure, but I don't want to be messing with the Word of God and coming up with maybe a not right view, or even if it's slightly off. Slightly off means off. Still means off, okay?
They're doing it now. Like on Instagram, they're already pointing out. They'll say a Bible verse and you'll see the wording. Don't trust it. You got to look at your Bible.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
They're showing how, this is not what the Bible says.
And they're coming out with that comment, don't trust this?
Yeah.
Yeah, from Instagram?
Yeah.
Okay.
Don't trust what you're reading. Look at your Bible.
Yeah. Wow.
Because they're showing us where if you do searches and it brings up a Bible verse, people are like, amen. They're like, no, read what it says.
Yeah.
It's going to be something you want to amen to.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Wow. Great. Verse 5 of Matthew 24. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. I'm going to ask you a very pointed question, all right? And I'm really hoping that you answer this. What is the gospel of the kingdom?
Gospel is good news. Kingdom is what's promised ultimately.
So there are many. Huh?
Millennial, eternity,
okay, where I'm going? Okay. And I'll get to it. Michelle and I met Michelle more so through a study that I was leading. It was a study group. And we were talking about the gospel of the kingdom a lot. I have a study Bible that talks about the gospel of the kingdom being the gospel, meaning salvation. That's not what it's talking about. The gospel of the kingdom Jesus preached when he first came, all right? Because he was saying, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. And I have come, as you know, Jewish people, from all your prophetic books, I have come to set up a kingdom. Okay? I have come to set up a kingdom. But because of the rejection in the Gospels by the Jewish people that we see, by many of the Jewish people, mostly a lot of the leaders in Judaism, because of their rejection, then it's postponed. The kingdom is postponed. Are we living in the kingdom?
No.
No. No. Satan's not bound. Jesus isn't sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. We're not living in the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom was basically Jesus saying, here I am. I pray that you will believe in me as your king. Now, salvation has always been salvation. And by grace, through faith in God's revealed message, and his message always points to forgiveness of sin, being forgiven of sin. And there had to be a sacrifice. Jesus, it always points to Jesus. So do you understand what I'm saying?
No.
No? Okay. So the gospel of the kingdom, you only see the gospel of the kingdom in a few places. And it's in Matthew 4:23, okay? And then you will see it here in Matthew 24. And you will see it during the tribulation. You'll see it when the gospel of the kingdom is broadcast to the world. And you know who, and during the tribulation, do you believe that the church will be caught up in the rapture prior to the tribulation? I believe that because we believe in the imminency of Jesus' return. If we believe in mid-trib or post-trib, there's no imminency because something has to happen before the rapture. But nothing else has to happen before the rapture. That's why I believe in pre-trib. So it's after we're raptured out of here. And those who go through the tribulation are going to be the non-believers, those who are left behind, be they Gentiles or Jews. All right. And two, I'm thinking that the 144,000, they might have been left behind, right? And then God seals them immediately at the beginning of the tribulation so that they can be his evangelists. Christy?
So, Pastor Miles, he says that it's because of the Jews that we're grafted in. Mm-hmm. And now what we're seeing are more and more of the Hebrews, the Jewish, coming to their Messiah, mm-hmm. our Messiah, mm-hmm. and it is through them that that's the 144,000, will bring anyone else that can be brought in, I guess, at that time.
Yeah, because, now the 144,000, and that's literal, that's how many.
And I might be missing a fact there, but is that right?
Well, now, but these are Jewish people, Jewish
right,
believers.
Jewish believers.
Yeah, so it's not like, oh, there's some Gentiles because we're the seed of Abraham by faith, by faith, when we look at that passage in Galatians.
Yeah.
But it's the 144,000 who are going to be witnesses.
But those are Jewish people.
Yes.
Yes, that's what he was
and
saying.
And they list the tribes, Dan isn't in there as a tribe. And Dan was the first tribe to have gone the way of idol worship, But this is God's grace. This is God's forgiveness. When you see the allotment of the land in Ezekiel that's given out in the millennial kingdom, Dan is the first one to get the land. I got chills thinking that forgiveness. Even though, an idol worship was, they were carried into exile.
He's a forgiving God.
Yeah.
There's also no Ephraim. And wasn't Ephraim the synonym for the kingdom?
For Israel. It was like Joseph got a double portion because of Manasseh and Ephraim. Yeah, so there's, it's mixed up. It's not mixed up. It's what God wants in the Bible. but it's because of the, it had to be 12 tribes. So in order for you not to have 13, because they could have written Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that would be 13.
Yeah, or more.
Looking at it that way.
Yeah, yeah. So seven. Here, oh, Pat, mm-hmm.
So I can write it in my Bible. But I still am not there. The gospel of the kingdom is simply the story of how Jesus comes in end times.
It's his Jesus setting, Christ. Establishing the kingdom of God with him as the ruler.
Okay.
In Israel, in Jerusalem, on King David's throne in the temple, on earth.
Okay.
I would really highlight that, on earth. Yeah. Because it's really funny. It's not funny. Sometimes I pick up, and sometimes I would be the first to admit that maybe I'm hearing somebody accentuate something, and I'm making more of a deal than it should be made about, you know. If people will say, but I do know that there are some theologies that will say, well, you know what, matter, no, there's nothing earthy about what God wants to do in this world. He created the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus was born on this earth. So I don't know, seeking things that are more spiritual, and what that would mean to some people is digging deeper and finding hidden meanings. Well, if it's hidden, as you've heard me say this 100 times, if Camila, you come up with something that's hidden, you know, it's like if you hadn't known about it before, you don't think anybody else knows about it. It's not plain. Have we been reading plain words in the scripture? And you come up with something that Wendy said, no, I don't agree that, that I was looking there too, and I got something else that's really deep. Who's right? And what are we making up? But where I'm going with this, what we're reading, it sounds symbolic, but it can be explained through the literal. That's why I left those parentheses in there, because I really wanted you to see, you know, dragon. I don't know if I put the one in for Satan as far as dragon is concerned, but Israel is the woman, etc., etc. So therefore, I want to go back to, and we're running out of time. Are you okay with the time? Okay, because we don't have to leave at
10:30.
We don't have to leave at 10:15. We were told that we could stay a little later. We were told
that. We were saying 10:45.
Yeah, okay. So
does that mean we have to quit at 10:40?
Yeah, whatever. So,
5 minutes.
Right. So you're okay with this?
Yes.
Okay. So Jesus is telling the disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, therefore, and I'm in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Isn't that great that he said Daniel the prophet? That gives him all the credence, Daniel, all the credence in the world. Standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Oh, and by the way, this abomination of desolation, when is it going to happen?
Wait, say that again, but what?
When is the abomination of desolation going to happen?
In the midpoint.
Yeah, midpoint of the tribulation. And that's going to be when Satan takes a seat in the temple that was built, the tribulation temple. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, right? And that's an abomination. He's desolating that place. Satan is. The Antichrist is. Antichrist. So, praying for you, Shirley.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, like there's no time. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath. Okay? No explanation, but we can understand. You know, winter, it's going to be harder to travel. Sabbath, you'll be
Well,
you're
not supposed to go anywhere on Sabbath.
Right. You'll be going against their commandments. But it's interesting that you, never mind, I'm not going to go into that yet. Okay, so this is what Jesus is talking about to his disciples. This is looking forward to the tribulation, everything that we read from Matthew 24 thus far in this couple of pages. And it covers the tribulation following the rapture of the church. Right? And the rapture of the church means that when Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus will be taken out of here. Mm-hmm. So, that's Matthew 24. You see where I wrote context in there?
Yeah,
it's so important because you're reading here Matthew 24, you're cruising along in this very Jewish gospel of Matthew, all right? And then you hit 25. And I know what's coming in 25 big time, but you got some parables before Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom and judges the nations, the Gentile nations. So you've got to hold on to the flow. And the parables and teachings in Matthew 25 are a continuation of the flow of the previous chapter with the teachings. So what am I saying? It's for Israel. This is talking specifically for what Israel is going to go through. In Matthew 25, we've got the parable of the 10 virgins. Parable of the 10 virgins, what happens? 10 are, well, 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. The wise virgins have oil. Their lamps have oil. The foolish ones do not have oil. And it says that the master is delayed and they slumber. They all slumber and sleep. They're not watching, okay? None of them are. But then he comes and the foolish ones are frantic because they don't have any oil. So they will not enter the kingdom. We're talking about kingdom entrance here. The gospel of the kingdom we just read before. Now we're still talking about kingdom entrance because of where it's positioned chronologically. Okay?
So the parable of the virgins is for Israel, but it's not for the church.
Say that again, the what?
Is it for Israel, that parable, the one of the virgins?
Yes.
It's not for the church.
No, and neither is the parable of the talents for the church, which is the one after that.
Because I always thought it was for the church, like we have to pull oil.
People will take that. That would be the application. But so many times, application becomes our doctrine. Mm-hmm. And that's what's dangerous, you know? Because this whole portion of Matthew is riveted on, I mean, Jesus is talking about the temple. And he's not talking about Scottsdale Bible. You know what I'm saying? So we need to be aware of that. So thank you, Camila, for asking that, because definitely Matthew 25 is for Israel. And Matthew 25 can be divided into 3 sections. You got the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and then the judgment of the Gentile nations. Okay? But in that, and I'm going to cut to the chase. In that parable, judgment of the Gentile nations, it is so zeroed on the remnant of those who have been in hiding out in Petra. So let's go to Matthew 25, 31 to 40 in your handout. Matthew 25, 31 to 40, and it is on the bottom of page 3. Okay? And it says, who are they that I've been asking that are going to feed the remnant is in neon when we read this. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. That's second coming. All right, second coming. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherits the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. He's coming right after the tribulation. He's coming. This is Jesus speaking. Right after the tribulation, where the remnant has been taken, has been rescued by Jesus from, if it's Petra, it's Petra, you know. And so he's talking about these my brethren. He's pinpointing who was fed by the righteous. Now, this doesn't mean good works. He's not, God does not highlight good works as any being any means for salvation. This is an evidence of these people's righteousness, you know, that they were saved. And he calls them, doesn't he say, then the righteous will, says in scripture, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you? But he's talking about his brethren. So questions, comments. And what would you call this lesson,
so
Camila?
In this vast group of people, there are just two kinds. Like the Jewish believers and the church, or the ones that believe in Jesus.
Now, when you said this group of people, the ones that are coming from the
drugs,
oh, the goats and the sheep.
The goats and the sheep.
Yeah. And then so, you got saved and unsaved.
And
they're Gentiles.
The second group is Gentiles. But those Gentile believers, Jesus said, okay, you believe, but you don't love my remnant. You don't love Israel. So you are not really saved?
No, you can't interject that as a condition. There's no conditions. What we do, to be saved, we need to believe. Uh-huh. Jesus is who he says he is. We believe his name and all who he is that comes under his name. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Redeemer. Creator, you have to believe all that. But no, it's the judgment of the Gentile nation, so there are no Jews in this mix. Okay? So you've got the nations, in fact, it says, and let's turn to it because I don't have it in your handout, in Matthew 24, because he casts the others that didn't feed his people, which is an evidence of their not being believers, but Jesus knows that they're not either. He's not calling them righteous either. But he casts them into the lake of fire. So let's turn Matthew 24. Matthew 25. Okay, then it's verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Huh? It's 41 in Matthew 25. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that sums it up, verse 46.
And these are Gentiles. Boy, that says to me you're saved by works.
No. Because already he's talking, at first he's talking to the righteous. And he says, you know, you have fed me. by feeding my brethren, all right? And then those are the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left hand. He just goes right into it in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed. And then he says in verse 46 to wrap it up and to put a bow on it, and these who are cast into the lake of fire will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous, which are the sheep, the goats, will go into eternal punishment. Yeah, we're wrapping it up. Thanks, Joey. Oh, okay. So, what was that, Bobby?
I'm just saying, with Pam coming back yeah.
I guess when I read this, I see the point that at this point in history, the believers in the tribulation, they will, their evidence of their belief
yeah.
will be their understanding of the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
They will understand that the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus is the Messiah, and that in order for the kingdom to be established,
yeah.
Israel is the ones that will call him.
Right.
They will, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And because of that, they will love them. They
yeah.
will love these people, and they will want to feed them, clothe them,
right.
care for them. And
yeah.
so it's not that those actions save them, but it's evidence of their belief in
God's whole
Jesus,
plan and God's plan.
Who they've come to believe in
yeah.
in this terrible time in history.
Right.
And if they've come to believe in him in those 7 years, you know they must believe.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be a terrible time.
Well, and I was just reading yesterday about those who are beheaded, you know, under
yeah.
the altar
yeah.
Of the Gentile people who
mm-hmm.
have come to faith.
The martyrs,
and
yeah.
the martyrs, yeah, and what they have gone through. And these are those who are living. The judgment of the Gentiles, those are those who have survived the tribulation. But, you know, some saved,
yeah.
some not saved. But I like the way you put that because, yeah, it's, but it's not a condition. Of, it's evidence.
It's evidence.
Evidence, not a condition.
They understand the whole
yeah.
thing.
Yeah.
You know, like, they get it. Like, I believe in
mm-hmm.
I believe in Jesus, Yahweh.
Yeah.
And my evidence of that is that I understand Israel
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and their purpose, and that I need them,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
just like we do. Like
yeah.
we need them. If they don't do what God has asked them to do,
that's
then all
true.
Of our promises, like, we won't get to be inheritors of the kingdom.
No. Well,
you know,
in fact,
like, we don't get to enter in.
No, and in fact, well, okay. Let's,
because there won't be one.
There won't be one.
That's
right.
what I mean.
Yeah.
You know, like, there won't be one.
Right.
They have to be there
right.
to call him.
In Romans 11:15, it says that when Israel has accepted, has received Jesus as their Messiah, it will be as life from the dead for the world. Because then the millennium will happen.
Right.
It will come about. Jesus
yeah.
will establish it. And it's funny, when I it hit me one day, more than 15 years ago, when I was reading Matthew 23, and Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've always wanted to gather you, you know, just like a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you would not. And you won't see me again until you say, like you're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I was in my understanding, starting to understand Jewish roots of Christianity. You know, first I thought that was a weird title. But, man, the more I read, it's just right there. And I thought, wow, Jesus' return is dependent on the Jews calling him and saying, blessed are you, you know, who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Blessed are you. So, questions, comments, thrilled, unthrilled? What's the good title for this book? I mean, for
I
this
think
book.
That's a great nugget for Camelia to share with her class of
mm-hmm.
the pastors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just thought that it was going to be short and to the point, but we got into it more, so, and that's good. And there are still... There still could be a lot of questions, obviously, from this. But what? Just tell me what you think. What should we call this?
Understanding the Gospel of the Kingdom.
Oh.
kingdom evidence.
Oh. Say that again, Kim Marie.
The gospel of the kingdom evidence. Our evidence is the gospel.
It's not heaven. Gospel of the kingdom.
She said evidence. Kingdom.
Evidence. Evidence. Oh. Okay.
I think the other thought I have is, I don't know exactly how I word it, but something about context. Like, you know, if you read those Matthew passages out of context, you know, you understand it completely wrong. You know,
if you could give me an example,
you know what I'm saying? Like, if you don't, it's like real estate. Real estate is location. It's like context.
But I was thinking that you meant that by us in the handout reading Matthew 24, then reading, I think, some other text.
No, you're reading. Like being sure that when you. And even like when you were guiding us through, and you're like, who's the they? Who's the them? Who's the this? It's, you figure that out because of the context. And so to me, it's like this lesson, what's really important about this lesson is paying attention to the context.
Yeah, it has, you have to. Otherwise you will become confused. And what other cross-references are you going to find to back up your allegorical understanding of what you just read? You know, you're not, because allegorical, you know, it leads to different opinions. And opinions, what is it, are like armpits, everyone has a few of them. Gary Gillespie used to say that.
And all of them stink.
Huh?
And all of them stink.
And I never heard that in the rendition. No, I hadn't. That's funny. So,
here we have one.
You talked about the flow earlier, going the continuation and continuity, and we, as we study, we'll do that. I don't know what that means. I just read it literally. But when we get a teacher, he says, "Well, this means this, and this means this," and the light bulbs go on.
Yeah. And two, you know what I was thinking yesterday? It's really interesting. I was fighting getting a new Bible. I'm loving this new Bible because I can turn the pages easier. They're not all folded up. So I'm spending more time. But I thought, man, how hard it is when you get a schedule like read the Bible in 6 months or a year and stuff like that. And then what tends to happen? You tend to skim. Mm-hmm. And then you can't. You have to.
You're going to read it in a year.
Yeah.
And are you speed reading this most of
it? Yeah, that's what a speed read is, a better word than better phrase.
You can't bog down in study.
Yeah. And study, we. Yeah.
So it's a different thing. Mm-hmm. It's just a big overview.
Yeah, and the overview, that can get you confused. Because then you sort of fill in the blanks on your own. Because then, well, I missed that, but I'm thinking that God really wouldn't do what I have read about He does in different passages. You know, we start becoming God. Anyway. Well, thank you for sitting here. Oh, well, I'm so thankful. I mean, I really believe that God wanted me to go through. Okay.